Okay, there, I see us. We're on in here and we're on in there. Good morning. For those who are fathers, happy Father's Day. Let me be the first to say that. May not be the first to say it to you, but I want to be the first to say it to everybody. We are happy to have everyone here. If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, and that's where we're going to start in just a few minutes. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. If you would, bow with me, please. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to you in prayer this morning, and as we begin this period of study, we come to you in prayer and ask you to look down on us in tender love and mercy and forgive us of any and every wrong that may stand between us and you. And we pray, Father, that we may stand before you as if in robes as white as snow. We pray, Father, that you be with us this morning as we study from the epistle of 2 Thessalonians. We pray you would give us insight and recall about the things that the apostle has written to the church at Thessalonica. And we pray, Father, we can think about these things in terms of how they impact us now, so many years from when they were written. We pray, Father, that you be with those of our number who are ill. We pray that the treatment that they receive and the medicines that they take will be effective. And we pray that you can, that you will intervene and impact the healing process for each and every one. We pray, Father, that you will reduce the pain and discomfort that so many may feel, and we know that you know what is best, and so we come to you asking that in our prayers. Please be with us through this day. We pray our worship is acceptable to you. We pray that our worship is in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Father, that everything that we do, not only individually, but as a church family, everything that we do will glorify you in all things. We pray all of these things through Christ Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen. All right. as we start this morning, I want to read the first paragraph of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're on the downhill slide to finishing this study. And read with me, if you would, and then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about some of the things that the apostle has written in this second letter to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Okay. I don't want to park on, as we start, I don't want to park on one word, but there are a couple of words here at the very beginning of this that I want to think about out loud. Finally, and brethren. When Paul wrote this, when he says finally, this is not the end, but it's his introduction of the end of this letter. It's not the conclusion, but he's introducing the conclusion. And this is a pattern of speech that he has in several of the letters. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, finally, brethren. And at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, he says, finally. And then if you remember, he tells them, put on the full armor of God. And then that's how he introduces the end. But he gives really important instruction after that introduction. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, remember there's five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, but in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, finally then, brethren. If you look in the King James Version translates it furthermore. Not finally, but furthermore. So this is just something that Paul has typically done in his letters, and he does it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, finally, brethren. Brethren is a word that we read, and I don't know if everybody's guilty of this, but I am. We read it and just run on. We know what brethren, finally, brethren. That's a word that we use all the time when we talk about our each other, our brethren. But I want to think about that word for just a moment. Where does the word brethren come from? It is translated from a Greek word, adephos. And I wish I could put it up there and you'd see the spelling. But Delphus is the main word, and the letter A is stuck at the beginning of it. A in the Greek is just a connective word. And so, in fact, I think it may, in Strong's work, it's Strong's Greek number one, G1. And it is this connective particle with this Greek word, Delphus. Delphus means the womb. And so this letter A is stuck at the beginning of this word that means the womb. And so the meaning of the word is a brother or near kinsman, literally or figuratively. And so that's the word that the Holy Spirit chose to describe our relationship with each other. That's not a small thing. That's not a small thing. So many times when we think about our family, I have two brothers. When we think about our family, you may think about your brothers or your sisters. And they are ordinarily, they're very close to us. At least we feel this close connection to them because of the relationship we share through our parents. But the same thing ought to be true when we think of our relationship through our Father, God. Because that is what links us all together. And the Holy Spirit chose that word to describe the relationship that we have. But anyway, let's go on. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Paul expressly asks the church at Thessalonica to pray for him. And it's not the only time that that happens. And there are several prayers in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If we have time, we can go back and look at all of them together at the same time. But here, Paul expressly asked them to pray for him and Silas and Timothy. And he asked that they pray for him, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. And so I want to stop and think about for a second. What is the word of the Lord? If we go back and look at Acts 17, that is the Luke's account in Acts about Paul being in Thessalonica and the church being established there. If you remember, Paul was there for three Sabbaths. So in a space of 2 to 3 weeks, he planted a church in Thessalonica. Well, just think about that. That's amazing. That's amazing. And so Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, describe it for us. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, talking about in the synagogue, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them for the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." That is the word of the Lord. When Paul says, "I want you to pray for me, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly," that is what he's talking about. That's the message. We can compare it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everybody remembers the first several verses. I want to read verses 1 through 8. Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Why are those appearances important? Because there's lots of witnesses that this man, Jesus, died on the cross and that he was raised to life. Hundreds of witnesses saw the resurrected Jesus. And that's important. That's an important part of this message. And so, this is what, that message is what Paul called the word of the Lord. In one word, it's the gospel. In one word, it's the gospel. Now, it's the good news that God offered to all who obey him, reconciliation and redemption and eternal life. Through whom? Through Jesus, because of his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead. That's the core of this message. I don't know everything that Paul said to this early church. I don't know. One thing I do know is that's what he preached, that's what people obeyed, and that's how that church started. And of course there are some other things that go along with that in terms of doctrine. But the message that was of first importance was that message about Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." Let's remember what Paul labels it, or how he labels it. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the foundational message that saves. And there's other things that come with it. Doctrine's not separated from it. But the church at Thessalonica started with that simple message. And we can call it a simple message. It took Paul three meetings in the synagogue, reasoning with people about, don't you see, can't you realize that he fulfills these prophecies? He is the Messiah. And we must put our faith in him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the apostle says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. We can't take our eyes off of what's important. And it's the gospel. That is the message that Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for. The word of the Lord, that it spread rapidly. That's how the NASB translates it. That it spread rapidly. Can you think of something, just an example of something that spread rapidly in the last year? A contagion. Can you imagine the gospel being like a contagion? When it goes to one, then that person carries it to somebody else. That's the way that the gospel ought to work. It spread rapidly. The King James Version translates it to have free course. Think of a running track without hurdles. Nothing to impede speed. In the New King James, it's translated run swiftly. What kind of image do you have of that? Can you think of a stream that moves quickly? It's not meandering, but it's moving quickly because there's nothing that impedes it. There's not trash in it. There's no dead trees. There's not a bunch of big boulders. The stream runs swiftly. Or in the ESV, it's translated speed ahead. Like a runner sprinting. I don't know what mental images, there may have been athletic images, because the word that's used here literally means to run. But these word pictures convey to us something that impacts, that converts people, lots of people, in a short period of time. Less than 3 weeks. 2 to 3 weeks, and there's a church that was planted there. That's how that message worked. LR.
What you're talking about is Christian zeal. These people had zeal when they heard that gospel. They appreciated it so much, they wanted to knock on doors. And when they got no, they kept on and kept on and kept on. They didn't let that stop them.
Okay, good comment. Did anybody else have their hand up? I'm sorry I didn't see you at first. But it converts lots of people in a short period of time. These are the questions I want us to ask. I want us to think about this. Can we imagine the gospel doing that? Can we? Can we imagine the gospel doing that, spreading quickly? Have we lost faith in the gospel to do that? Paul is describing, the gospel that saves men and women from sin. It is the power of God. The power of God. That's what God has given to convert people. And it's a powerful message. And we need to remember that. It's an urgent message. And we need to pray. We need to pray this prayer. How's that impact us in the 21st century? We need to pray this prayer that it will spread like wildfire. That's what Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for. And we need to pray for it to do that too. We ought not forget that it has the power to do that. But we have to pray with faith. That is, with expectation and action. I heard somebody use this. Everyone's probably heard this this example. There's a small town someplace, and there had been a drought, and it hadn't rained for a long, long time. And so some local people said, we're going to gather on the square, and we're going to pray for rain. And so on that particular day, everybody shows up, and there was one little kid who showed up, and he was carrying an umbrella. Nobody else did. If we're going to pray with expectation, we need to think about that, don't we? Pray with expectation and action. We need to send out more preachers to preach it from our pulpits and teaching it to the masses. We need to talk more about it and share it in our homes, with our neighbors, at work, at school, with our friends. We could share it even with strangers. Paul shared it with strangers. In Thessalonica, he showed up at the synagogue and started to answer questions. I don't know if he asked any, but I know he gave some answers. And he argued from the scriptures. He convinced them from the scriptures that this Jesus is the one we have to have faith in. So that was Paul's prayer. And he not only asked the Thessalonians to pray that the gospel would spread rapidly, but he asked them to pray. Look back at verse 1. Pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Be glorified. What does the word glorified mean? What does the word glorified mean? Honestly, I've got a sense of what glorified means, but in order to put it into words, I had to look in the dictionary. It means to extol, to praise, to esteem, honor, magnify. So, let's just think about this out loud. How can the gospel be glorified, magnified, honored, praised? How does that happen? How does that work? Anybody got an answer? Pardon?
Let it be known.
Okay, you let it be known. But how do we glorify it?
We honor the Father's will by obeying Him.
Okay, by obeying Him. It's glorified when we see it work. It's glorified when we see it work. Can't you imagine? Paul with Silas and Timothy, and here they are, they're talking to those folks, and here are people that obey the gospel, and Silas and Timothy are looking at each other and saying, "Wow, I wish I could argue that like you do." And Paul says, "See, it works. It works. It works." Some people came here that when they left, they were obedient to the Lord because they obeyed the gospel. And it needs to be glorified. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were in Pisidian Antioch. I always have to look at the map. You know, there are two Antiochs. There's Syrian Antioch, which is near the coast, and that's where Paul, he set out on each of his missionary journeys from Antioch. The church at Antioch was an evangelistic church. They sent Paul out on his missionary journeys from Antioch three times. Pisidian Antioch, if I can remember the map, just you can look at the map in the back of your Bible. It's in Turkey. It's north, and I don't know if it's east or west. It may be due north. I don't know. But you just look for a region called Pisidia. And Pisidian Antioch is right in that little bitty region. Okay? It's small, but that's where it is. Paul was in Pisidian Antioch. And he and Barnabas just stopped preaching to the Jews because they got in an uproar with them. And so Paul sort of washed his hands of them, and he said, "I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles." And so he and Barnabas turned their attention. They ignored the Jews that want to argue with them, and they focused on the Gentiles who were listening to them. And in Acts 13, verses 48 and 49, this is what the record says. When the Gentiles heard this, they're talking about Paul and Barnabas coming to talk with them. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Why? Because that is the power of the gospel. And we can't forget that. We can't forget it. We have to remember, that's the message that we need to preach. Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him and his companions that the gospel would spread rapidly and that it would be glorified. And we ought to pray that very same prayer. We really need to pray that very same prayer. Paul affirmed it to the Thessalonians, because in the last part of that verse, he says, just as it did also with you. He's saying, pray for it. Pray for us that the gospel is going to spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you. And so that confirms to us that it spread quickly. People obeyed it. And in the space of 2 to 3 weeks, Paul planted or started a church in Thessalonica, a church that thrived. So let me just say it this way. We don't need to give up on preaching the gospel. I'm not suggesting that we would or that we have, but that's a strong reminder for us. At least it is for me. That we can't lose sight of that the gospel is the power that saves men and women from their sins. We need to plant it, water it, and pray for it to do its work. And then leave the rest to God. He can do mighty things. Mighty things. We don't need to underestimate him. Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him, that the word would spread rapidly and be glorified, and that needs to be our fervent prayer for the word of the Lord at West End. That's how we can apply what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to the work we're doing right now. But then in verse 2 he continues that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. This is another thing that Paul is asking them to pray, is that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have the faith. Paul here is asking to be rescued or delivered from perverse men and evil men. I want us to think about those two groups of men for just a second. Perverse, these are other words that help define perverse, as way Strong describes it. They are unreasonable men, harmful men, wicked men. And in fact, if you go back to read the account from Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Thessalonica, at least the NSAB, New American Standard, it is NSAB, isn't it? But in the NSAB, it is these men are described as wicked men and evil men. I just looked this up to see what it meant, and I learned something from this. I think I generally understand what it means, what evil men means. But this Greek word that's translated here into our English word evil is the word poneros. And it is, for those who are really interested in those kinds of things, Strong's word number G4190. This is what that means. Evil in effect or influence. That means in how they act or how they persuade others to act. When Satan is called in Scripture as the evil one, he uses that word. Paul's saying, pray for me to be rescued, delivered from these evil men. And the word that describes their behavior is the same word that's used to describe Satan. It's that word. It's an adjective that's used as a noun. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, this is how it's used. And the field is the world. Remember here, this is Jesus. He is explaining the parable of the sower. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares, no, it's the parable of the tares, I'm sorry. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. The evil one. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus' longest recorded prayer. John 17 and verse 15. Jesus prays, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 16, Paul is in the middle of his description about the armor of God, and he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's how Satan is described. And Paul is asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for him that he's going to be saved from people like that. These kinds of men are personified in the account of Paul in Thessalonica. We can see exactly how they behaved. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 5, Luke records, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. You know, if I'd read this a couple of years ago, I'd have to really go back in my memory to think of something like that happening. But we don't have to go back very far in our memory to think of something like that happening. In fact, chances are you can turn on the national news and you may see something about it today, about what happened yesterday in certain parts of our country where it is totally lawless. People treat other people without any care of the consequences to the objects of the ones that they persecute. I don't know if this group of people in Thessalonica were as bad as people in other parts of the country that we've seen. I hate to call them out by name. Everybody knows what we're talking about. I don't know if they were that bad. But it gives us, it personifies for us what the Holy Spirit means when he describes evil men. And it's not, it should not be lost on us, never should be lost on us, that that's the word that describes Satan. It's, if it were a mathematical formula, we'd put, we could say A equals B. But after this account in Acts 17, Paul went to Berea and then on to Athens. And verse 13 in Acts 18 says, when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. It's not unlike what we see today at all. We need to remember not to underestimate evil. Paul says here, for not all have the faith. All did not have the faith. And when he says the faith, he's talking about the system of faith taught by Jesus and the apostles. That whole system of faith. They didn't have faith. So that's how they behaved. That's why they behaved as they did. Because they didn't have any governors on the way they behaved. Christians should never, I've underlined it in my notes, never act that way. Never. There's not a time. Never. Never. Can we see Jesus acting that way? No. Christians should never act that way. Christian behavior should be as far away from evil behavior as east is from west. As far away as Jesus from Satan. That's how far away from evil behavior we ought to be. We can be upset sometimes, but we better be careful never to behave in a way that could be attached. That adjective could be attached to the way we behave. Perhaps some of these men pretended to be Christians. I don't know. And they were trying to infiltrate. I don't know. Perhaps Paul was undergoing, when he wrote about this, perhaps he was undergoing some, or about to undergo some persecution in Athens. And so that's why he asked for their prayers. In Acts chapter 18, Luke's record in verse 12 says, but while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. Let me explain why Paul's saying, pray for me to be rescued from these perverse and evil men. But when you go ahead and read the remainder of that account, this proconsul Gallio would have nothing to do with Jews' allegations. They said, if he's violated your law, you deal with it yourself. Otherwise, I'm not hearing this case. And he booted him out. But then what that group of men did is they went and got Sanoth. I won't remember his name. It's going to be in Acts 18, about verse 14 or so. But they grabbed him and began to beat him up right in front of the proconsul. And the proconsul said, Let him go. So Paul asked for this in his prayers. But then he continues here, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. Remember, he's just talked about here. Let me turn back in my... For he says, for not all have faith. And he says, but the Lord's faithful. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. In short, men may not be faithful, but God always is. It's an important thing to remember when we feel like we're in trouble, isn't it? Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica that they can depend on the faithfulness of God. He is trustworthy. He is able. He is dependable. And we need to remember to depend on him. Right over here. Here it comes. He's giving you a microphone. It's going to be transmitted to the whole country.
Don't know I've ever needed one of those, but okay. The important part here, I think, also to remember is what that protection is. Doesn't mean they're not going to have harm come to them. You know, as Paul was protected, he got rocks thrown at him from city to city.
Great point.
You know, was almost killed, and he's not promising the Thessalonians that, you know, this reproach and this persecution is not coming.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes in our mind, when we get in these difficult situations, we think, well, God's going to protect me, and that means I'm going to be okay. We may not physically. Spiritually, we will be okay. Our faith will be okay. Mm-hmm. They can't take away our faith. However, physically, financially, personally, we may suffer some harm and probably will.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Matt, there's Matt.
And to kind of piggyback that idea, part of the message is what you just mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, the idea of resurrection, that there is going to be more than just this life. But I find it interesting that the message is championed. It's not a person. It's the message that is championed, standing alone on the podium with the garland of victory being honored at this point in their lives. And you just mentioned it earlier that at one point in Thessalonica, this message was not honored. We see that in Acts 17 that it wasn't honored in Athens. But you see the message is the thing that is being honored, not a person. Mm-hmm. And part of that message is eternal life.
Right. The great points. Both are great points. There's a saying that goes with this. It's not always a safe trip, but it's always a safe landing. Something to that effect. And Paul is reminding them, though, that the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And that could be, he's promising that. Remember, what Satan's goal is to try to distract us from what we need to focus on. And when he says he'll protect you from the evil one, it may be in terms of how we survive spiritually. You know, Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Did God answer Jesus' prayer? He did. And how do we know? Because the tomb was empty. He didn't save him from the trouble, but he's rescued him eternally with resurrection from the dead. And that is the exact same thing he offers us if we're obedient to him. That's the important message of the gospel. And that's what we need to repeat over and over. So when he says he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one, remember this word evil, the word poneros that is translated here as evil. He'll protect you from the evil one. It's talking about Satan. He is the evil one. And the sense is that God will establish them and guard them from Satan, from the evil one, because God is trustworthy and able and dependable. Did I just hear the bell go off? I'm sorry, I only covered three verses. But I really appreciate your comments. Verse 4 is where we'll begin on Wednesday evening. Thank you all.